Our first scripture reading for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. That's from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 to 21. In this scripture, we read how the Israelites, before Jesus came, tried to purge the evil from their midst by returning evil for evil. Jesus comes and gives us a new commandment, and as a result, we know that the way of the Lord always wins. Let us read. A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense that may be committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained. If a malicious witness comes forward to accuse someone of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days, and the judges shall make a thorough inquiry. If the witness is a false witness, having testified falsely against another, then you shall do to the false witness just as the false witness had meant to do to the other. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The rest shall hear and be afraid, and a crime such as this shall never again be committed among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So I had quite a bit of feedback this week in regards to last week's sermon. Thank you for giving me input and for speaking with me about what you felt were positives and negatives of my engagement with Scripture and with what is happening in the world today. Boy, I wish every Sunday I would get as much feedback. In one discussion, a person suggested maybe if we followed your lead, then instead of dropping bombs on Syria, we could drop food and other items of benefit on them, and that would be the natural progression of things according to what you were saying in Scripture. That's not rational, right? That's not reasonable. That would never, ever work. But that is the approach that Scripture gives us, right? That is the approach that we would kind of come to overcome evil with good. And today we're going to be looking at a topic that, again, arises from Paul's letter to the Romans in the 12th chapter. As we make our way all the way through the book of Romans, he speaks particularly about the power of goodness in chapter 12, in verses 17 through 21. But why not? Why not do that? What if we truly believed? I mean, truly believed in God's goodness, so much so that we know that in every situation it can win. Do you remember what Mary and Martha's objection to Jesus was when he was about to call Lazarus out of the tomb? Jesus, don't do that, because what? He smelled. I mean, how impractical is that? Jesus, don't perform a miracle to raise our brother from the dead because he smells. So what if we actually believed that Jesus is able to do those things? What if we are actually able to see on a daily basis that God's goodness and power will always prevail over everything, including death? Or to have the power, or to have the faith in the power of goodness, I think it would do us all good. And Paul, in this chapter, has that kind of faith. And he writes about the importance that we ought to have it as well. And he truly believes that goodness will always win. Do you remember what he said four chapters ago in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? 8:28, some of you know it by heart. You said it to me, what was it, a year ago when we looked at chapter 8? At least. For all things work for good for those who trust in the Lord. A sense that good is going to win out when the Lord is at work. And what this forces us to do, as we saw last week, is to believe things that are simply irrational. To believe things that the rest of culture and society says This is never, ever going to happen. And in fact, if you pursue this, you're living in a different world. We don't see good winning around us. In fact, we see bad and evil winning, and we want to strike back, and we want to take matters into our own hands because it doesn't seem like God is helping out from our perspective. But when we force ourselves to believe that ultimately good will win, it does make us believe the irrational. If we believe and follow Jesus Christ, then we will love those, even bless those who persecute us. And the power of goodness will always win, even in the face of overwhelming evil. Today in chapter 12, for those of you who like to take notes and sermons, this is you're going to be in a field day today, because there's going to be 4 points that I'm going to be raising up in chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, where Paul says, this will happen if you believe in the power of goodness, if you believe that Jesus overcomes all things and that good ultimately wins out. These 4 things can potentially happen as a result. And I'm going to say them right now. Don't write them down feverishly now. We're going to go over them. So you'll hear them again. But those 4 things that he tells us in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 are: we're able to think before we act. We can live peaceably with all. We can allow God to do the dirty work. And we can believe that good will always win. Now in seminary, they teach you never give a congregation more than 3 points. They can't handle it. You guys are smarter than the average congregation, so I'm going to give you 4, all right? Y'all can handle this. Here we go. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. We kind of pick up in the middle because last week we saw the first couple verses. So if you missed last week's sermon, if you missed, most importantly, if you missed last week's scriptures, make sure you go back and read 14 and 15 and 16. So we pick up on verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That sound familiar? Let's read that again. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. And let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a little bit of a no-nonsense sermon. We're going to go right into systematically into the verses which we read. We're going to start off in verse 17. Where we read, do not repay anyone, do not return anyone evil for evil. Where have you heard that before? Every single Sunday you hear that, right? As I send you out to go into the world, it's part of my benediction. It's a benediction that I've used over these last 24, 25 years in my ministry. These could be, I think, the most important words to keep in mind as you interact with family, as you interact with friends, as you interact with workers, as you interact with enemies, is what really Paul is speaking about here. That's why I say them, return no one evil for evil. The Greek is really fascinating in these verses. It literally states, do not return anyone evil for evil. And then this part is a little different than what the translation states. But think before you act, that what you do is in the best interest or is advised by all. Okay, that's the literal Greek. And this is found in the midst of a culture that believes you can please some of the people all of the time, all the people some of the time, but you can never please all the people all the time, so you might as well do whatever you want, right? No, that's kind of the understanding. Paul here states, though, if someone mistreats you, if someone says an unkind word, don't allow it to escalate. I'm going to speak to husbands and wives now, just for a minute, because you know exactly what Paul is talking about here, right? It's been building up, and you're the one who always backs down, so this time it's time to put your foot down, and out comes a regrettable statement that a part of you wants to take back, but a bigger part of you feels pretty good that you said it, actually. And up come those frozen walls, or it goes downhill from there. So we've all been there, we've all done that because we're hurt, because we're angry, and we return what we feel like we are getting. It applies not just in marriage, it applies in so many contexts in which we find ourselves, because we are so prone to seeing God's enemies as those people that we dislike. Those would be God's enemies. And we don't take thought of that which is noble, that which is benefiting all. Literally, we don't stop and think, we react. And here Paul says, stop and think what other people's feelings are and how they are going to view what you are about to do and say. That's the first point. I'm grateful that I'm a pastor of a church in a denomination that values thinking. I'm grateful that I'm in a denomination that values the gift of speaking truth and love, but even more grateful that the first before the second. You see, the power of goodness is allowed to be revealed when you do not repay anyone evil for evil, but when you stop and think and pause about how your words and your actions affect those around you. And don't just benefit your agenda, or don't just benefit you yourself. The second thing that Paul states, so the first is stop and think before you act. The second thing that Paul states, you find it in verse 18, he tells us to live peaceably with all. Do you notice he has two conditional statements before he says that? The two conditional statements, which we think is a bit of a loophole and might provide us a way out, it's not an easy command after all. He states, if it's possible, and as far as it depends on you. Well, you can drive a Mack truck through that one, right? It's the same statement, though, that Jesus makes in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. It's the same Greek words. It's the same, it should elicit in us this sense of knowing that you know, it's not possible, but I'm still going to do that which I am called to do. Because we know oftentimes it's not up to us. We can't control how other people act or react. And how we interact with people, it's not always up to us how they are going to respond. It's never up to us. And so Paul and his community in the first century wanted to strove to live peaceably with all people, but that society sought to take their lives, so there was going to be conflict. They didn't return evil for evil, but they allowed their persecution to serve as a lesson for us centuries, millennia later, something we would do good to learn and take heed. In these verses, Paul calls us to be peacemakers, not people of conflict. Now, there are some folks who seem to live their lives chasing after conflict. Look over your own life. Ask if it has been one where, for the most part, peace has prevailed. Or are you embroiled in one conflict after another? If you find yourself in the latter, we need to ask that question, why? Are we living out what Paul is saying in verse 18? Are we, as far as it's possible to us, trying to live peaceably with other people? God calls us to do that. as much as it's possible to be people of peace. You know, there's one time in the entire Bible where we see the anger of Jesus, right? Where he goes and turns over the tables. But I'm amazed how many times that example is used to me to say, see, Jesus wasn't always peaceful. I can tell you hundreds of other times where in his miracles and in his way of life and his interaction with people that he is absolutely a person of peace. And okay, if you don't want to see it in the New Testament, certainly in the Old Testament, the Messiah is described as that kind of a person. We see that. Unity is that which keeps us together as Christians. Peace keeps us together as the human race, and both unity and peace are initiated by God's grace. So the power of goodness is seen in being able to live our lives as peacemakers and not as magnets for conflict. That's the second thing. Thirdly, what we find is we need to allow God to do the dirty work. Some of you are sitting, let's see, 3, 4, okay, he only has 2 more left. Stay with me, all right? Stay with me. Thirdly, we hear that God has to do the dirty work. We read, never avenge yourselves. We find that in verse 19. And that's a hard notion to swallow because we really believe that if we don't avenge ourselves, well, then no one's going to. People are going to get away with certain things that they should never get away with. Paul tells us something else. He says if we do try to avenge ourselves, then God's justice isn't going to be played out. And that's such a different message from Deuteronomy. Did you hear when Cheryl was reading through Deuteronomy? Wow, that sounded really, really severe. That scripture, right? And some of us prefer Deuteronomy and think that this somehow trumps the scriptures of Paul and that we can disregard Jesus' message. Remember what Jesus said in relationship to the Deuteronomy passage? He said something very specific. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other. If anyone takes your coat, give them your down jacket as well. If someone forces you to walk a mile, then run a half marathon with them. Basically, if someone does you wrong, then we're used to reacting in like fashion. If you do that, God will not judge them for their deed, is what this scripture states. But if you allow the power of goodness, if you allow Jesus to take over in that situation, then you open the door for God's justice to take part. Paul uses this image of if you allow God to do the justice part, then you will heap burning coals upon their head. Now this ought not to be your motivation, right? You don't want to necessarily, okay, I'm not going to do anything because, boy, they're really going to get it. That ought not to be your mindset, but that's the assurance that we do have in Scripture. Because we know God's punishment is going to be far greater than ours ever could be. His is eternal, after all. So we have to have absolute faith and confidence, not only in God's goodness, but also in God's justice, that we do not try to play the role of God. And in human society, you're thinking, well, if we did that, then it would translate into utter chaos. How can you run a country that way? How can you run your life that way? How can you live in a society where you just trust that God is in charge and in control? I say that if you do this in your personal life, here's what will happen. You will be knocked down. You will be insulted. You will not be promoted. You will probably be demoted. Sounds pretty tempting, doesn't it? Let's sign up for that Christian life. But you do have the assurance that God's powerful goodness will prevail. The fourth point and the final point is what you have heard me tell you every single Sunday. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's probably the most subtle and yet the most powerful of all the statements. Because we live in our relationships and with the understanding that only the strong will survive. Only the strong are good. And when we talk about overcoming and winning, it's always within the context of a conquest over someone else. Especially people who are really competitive, right? How could they think such things? Okay, I stand accused. But there is that sense that whenever we are speaking of overcoming something, it's a competition. I had a bit of a revelation again this week. If you go to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 2 through 3, it gives us a picture of what the Messiah is going to look like, right? The prophet Isaiah chapter 42, verses 2 through 3, gives us a bit of an understanding, a bit of a picture, of what the Messiah is going to look like when he comes. I want you, before you read those verses, I want you to kind of close your eyes and think and have an image in front of you of what did Jesus look like. What in your own imagination, what did he look like? We don't know. Is he a handsome, olive-skinned, blonde, muscular man with a smile that would open any door? Probably 90% of us have that image, right? When you read Isaiah chapter 42, verses 2 through 3, we read something a little different. Maybe he was someone who was a bit of a, well, we read he didn't raise his voice or break a ruse breed, gentle and kind. He may have been a bit of a nerd. He loved to hang out in church. Man, when he was little, he would read as much as he could. He definitely was not considered strong or appealing to the general population, according to Isaiah. Maybe he was a bit of a geek, overweight, asthmatic, acne-ridden. A voice that was a bit annoying to listen to. Maybe he had BO, didn't know how to carry on conversations. Did that pop in your mind when you imagined Jesus? You probably imagined someone perfect. You know, Jesus' power was not in what he looked like. It wasn't in how dynamic he was or how charismatic he was. That's not what's important. Isaiah certainly refers to that. If he was any of those things, it didn't matter. His power resided in the fact that he was God in the flesh, and the way in which he lived his life showed us a goodness that we all ought to live, but the way in which he was God gave us eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to become ingenuous with me for the rest of your life. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but truly believe in the way that Paul states. We don't need someone who's strong. We just need someone who's good. And allow that belief to shape your life so that you can humbly and honestly think before you act. You can live peaceably with all. You can allow God to do the saving and the judging. And know that in the end, God and goodness will always prevail. May God bless you and keep you as you look to live your life as Paul lays out before us in a society and a culture and in time in the world and in our lives when that is not easy to do. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you thanks because we fully recognize that you have called us to a different way of life. Jesus, we know that you have come and died for our sins, and as your disciples, we have given ourselves over to you. In these verses in Scripture, Paul gives us how to live. And you teach us that. You teach us that it's not good enough just to believe. Oh Lord, we know that eternity is provided for us when that happens. But we also know that what we do on this earth matters. Matters, Lord, and you care. So watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand as we look to do that which you command us to do in your Scripture. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.